Let's turn again to God's Word, this time in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read the first 19 verses of this chapter. A text is taken from the verses 10 through 19 of this passage of the Word of God. Proverbs 1, then, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 19. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Here begins our text for this morning through to the end of the passage that we read. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, says Solomon, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Those verses then, 10 through 19 of Proverbs 1, are the text for this morning. You might read it again, but it might be helpful to you to have your Bibles open at that passage so you can follow as we make our way through that passage this morning. My son, Solomon here is addressing his son, and through him Solomon addresses us all, but in particular he speaks to young men and to young women. He speaks to the youth of the church. Solomon speaks here as a covenant father who is deeply concerned about the spiritual and eternal well-being of his son, as is evident from the instruction contained in the book of Proverbs. Solomon's son stood on the verge of manhood. Increasingly, his son would begin to make decisions for himself and to determine the course of his own life. With that in mind, Solomon seeks to counsel his son and to provide him with direction and instruction. He seeks to set before him true wisdom. And it was with that end in mind that Solomon penned the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. You see, Solomon was not seeking to cultivate in his son some inner ability that would enable him to make sensible decisions and to arrive at sound judgments simply on the basis of earthly thoughts and ideas. The wisdom that Solomon sought to communicate to his son, and indeed is the wisdom that every godly parent seeks to communicate to their children, was the wisdom of God, a wisdom that could and can only be attained in and through union with Jesus Christ. No one, no matter how hard they may try, and indeed no matter how capable they may be, is able to attain unto the true wisdom that's spoken of here in Proverbs, apart from a living personal relationship with Jesus Christ. From chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, Solomon seeks to convey spiritual, godly wisdom to his son. A wisdom that manifests itself in the life of a son or daughter in the fear of the Lord. In other words, as a child or a son or daughter embraces that wisdom, that son or daughter will live in awe of God. And that awe of God will then lead that son or daughter to a life of obedience to the mind and the will of God. In our text, as Solomon seeks to impart such wisdom to his son, Solomon addresses the folly of friendship between believers and unbelievers, between the covenant youth of the church and the world around them. Now, it should be noted that this is the first specific matter that Solomon addresses with his son. That in itself is significant. It is indicative of the vital importance of this issue to the spiritual life and well-being of every Christian young man or woman. This is a matter on which the Scriptures, of course, speaks about in other places, and it speaks very plainly about this subject in other parts of the Scriptures. Let me just illustrate that. James, in James 4 and verse 4, writes, and I quote, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Paul, in the passage we read there in 2 Corinthians 6 this morning, in verses 14 and 15, commands, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Here at the very outset of his instruction to his son, Solomon addresses him concerning this issue of friendship as between himself as a covenant child and the unbelievers in the world. In subsequent chapters, Solomon will go on to provide a great deal of advice to his son. But the significance of this word that he brings here at the very outset is this. If his son, and we could say also if it were a daughter, if a son or a daughter fails to heed this advice, the rest of the counsel that Solomon sets forth in the book of Proverbs will prove to be of very little or no profit. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is because if a son or a daughter establishes friendships with unbelievers, they will not be inclined to walk in the narrow path of the Lord that leads unto life eternal, but they will be more inclined, in fact, to follow that broad path that leads unto destruction. And Solomon says to his son and to every young man and woman in the church, he says to every covenant child, and in fact he says to every believer, my son, my daughter, if sinners entice thee, if the ungodly seek to cultivate close friendship with you, if they seek to draw you into their fellowship, into their way of life, consent thou not. I want to look at this word of God this morning under this theme, friendship with unbelievers. I divided the sermon up under these three headings. Firstly, the emphatic counsel. Secondly, the deadly end. And then finally, the implied calling. The essence of the counsel given by Solomon to his son is in these words, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In those words, Solomon gives explicit advice and instruction to his son concerning their relationship or friendship with sinners. And by sinners here, Solomon is referring not just to any sinners, because all mankind, including Christians, are sinners, but his reference here is to those who habitually engage in sin, to those who are addicted to sin and who continually engage in sin. He's referring to those who give themselves over to sin and who seek to entice others or to seek to draw others into those same sins. In other words, he refers here to those who are actually devoid of the grace of God. More simply, he is concerned here with those who are unbelievers. You perhaps have noted that our text makes no specific mention of friendship with unbelievers. Our text is not couched in terms similar to 2 Corinthians 6, for example. Indeed, you can scour our text and you'll find no specific reference to friendship at all. And nonetheless, the fact is that our text concerns friendship with unbelievers. And that is made plain by the language and the imagery found in verses 10, 11, 14 and 15. Notice that in verses 10 and 11, Solomon writes, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privily for the innocent without cause. What is the enticement which Solomon contemplates that ungodly, unbelieving sinners will set before his son? What might unbelievers and the unbelieving world say to covenant young men and women, to the youth of the church? It's this, come with us. That is what unbelievers and the unbelieving world repeatedly and incessantly say to the youth of the church. They're saying that to our covenant youth. They're saying to you who are covenant youth in the congregation, they're saying that to you every day. They're saying, come with us, join with us, be one with us, align yourselves with us, identify with us, throw in your lot with us. Unbelievers are constantly seeking to draw the youth of the church into their circle of influence, encouraging the youth of the church to make their life with them, to become one with them, to establish friendship with the world. And they seek to do that in a myriad of ways, through television, through movies, through magazines, through the internet, through those means they seek to entice the youth of the church to adopt the ways and the mindset of this world. Let me just very quickly give you one example of that. One popular program that appears on television is, I think, called Home and Away. And in that program, if you look at it, it contains all manner of immorality, but it's set in the context of young men and women at a seaside location. And the program is basically saying, though not explicitly, but what it's saying is this is a lifestyle that you should pursue. This is the way that you should live. These are the types of relationships that you should enter into. And that's true of just so many parts of the media today. They're saying essentially to our covenant youth, this is the way to live. This is how you have enjoyment in life. Follow this way. Or in the language of our text, come with us. Come with us, you see, is the language of friendship. It's the language of association. It's the language of identification, of commonality, of interest and purpose. And Solomon's concern is that ungodly sinners will entice his son to throw in their lot with them, to pursue a common cause or common goal with them, to establish a friendship, a close association with them. But this is the fundamental nature of Solomon's concern, is also brought out plainly in verses 14 and 15. Notice there the language, cast in thy lot among us. That's what the world or the sinners are saying, or potentially will say to Solomon's son, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, he says, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And Solomon here says, cast in thy lot among us. That is what unbelievers are continually saying to the church today. Make your life with us, join with us. Let us all have one purse, they say. That is, let us all have a common interest, a common goal, and then let us all share together in the spoils of our activities. The enticement, as verse 15 also reveals, is that we are called to walk in the way of unbelieving sinners. There is a way in which they walk. And they call us to follow their lead, to tread the path that they walk, to walk in their ways. All this is indicative of friendship, of close association, of oneness, of commonality of interest. And Solomon is concerned to warn his son against such things. Now note the perhaps surprising end or goal of these invitations to come and to join with the sinners of this world. Note how Solomon describes this. This may come as somewhat of a surprise to you, and you may even wonder why Solomon describes it in these terms. Note what we read in verses 11 through 16. If they say, that's the sinners of this world, if they say, come with us, notice their purpose, their goal. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in the lot among us, and we shall all have one purse. If we're told in verse 16, run to evil and make haste to shed blood. The enticement, as described by Solomon, is that his son might be led to engage with these unbelievers, with these sinners, in robbery and murder. These sinners about whom Solomon warns his son are robbers and murderers themselves, and Solomon's concern is that they will entice his son into that same way of life. These unbelievers unashamedly say, let us lay wait for blood, let us hide ourselves in order that we may actually shed blood, in order that we might kill the innocent, take the life of another, that we might murder another. Let us lurk privily or secretly, they say, For the innocent without cause let us lay in wait in secret, that we might ambush the innocent, and we might do so without justification or cause. The plan of these sinners is to ambush an unsuspecting traveller with the intention of killing him and taking his possessions. And then even worse, verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And the idea here is that their plan is to kill and then to bury their victims out of sight so as to avoid detection, leaving no trace of their crime. The plan of these sinners, as described by Solomon here, was to murder, to kill, and then to hide their deeds. They say furthermore in verse 13, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Their goal was to seek out anything that was precious, anything of value, with a view to furnishing their own homes with the things that they had plundered. The goal of these sinners, you see, was personal enrichment, and they had no compunction whatsoever about taking the life of another in order to achieve that goal. They had no care for the life of others. And they're saying to the anticipations, they'll say to Solomon's son, come, join with us in this life. So what Solomon here describes is ruthless, evil men who are seeking to entice his son into that same way of life, a life of gross covetousness, where even murder is contemplated in order that they might achieve their ends. Now, having described the conduct of those sinners, and perhaps even reflecting for a moment upon their methods and their ends, now, you might be thinking, well, and the covenant youth in the congregation might even be thinking to themselves, well, that doesn't seem to have a whole lot to do with me, or for that matter, with anyone I know in the church. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I might be inclined at times to establish friendships with unbelievers, but I certainly would not be inclined to establish relationships with anyone who is intent upon conducting themselves in the way that is described here by Solomon. That is, I wouldn't be inclined to establish friendships with anyone who was contemplating robbery and murder and that sort of conduct. Yes, my contemplate association with someone who's a what might be described as a decent, upright citizen, but that this type of conduct is way beyond the pale. Let me say to you that this, if that's your thinking, if that's how you perceive this passage of the Word of God, if that's how you think Solomon, or that's the message that Solomon is conveying to his son, you need to reflect more carefully on what Solomon is actually saying to his son, because Solomon's counsel is vitally relevant to every young man and woman in the church today. Indeed, it's relevant, vitally relevant, to every believer. You see, Solomon was not simply concerned that his son might link with robbers and murderers. He's not simply concerned that his son might forge a relationship with those who are out-and-out criminals. Nor was his concern that his son might become entwined in some criminal enterprise or conspiracy involving robbery or murder. Undoubtedly, Solomon would have been concerned about such relationships, but we misunderstand what Solomon is saying if we seek to limit his words to a concern on his part that his son might be tempted to join himself simply to a gang of thugs and murderers. It should be appreciated that Solomon's concern relates to friendship with sinners, to friendship with unbelievers. Whoever they are, whatever their goals, and whatever they do, His concern is with covenant young men and women, the youth of the church, the future of the church, establishing friendships with unbelievers of every shade and stripe, not just with unbelievers who may be robbers and murderers. Solomon's concern is with his son entering into friendships, into close association with any unbeliever. And this includes unbelievers who, in many respects, may live what seems to us to be outwardly moral and upstanding lives, who we might regard as essentially upright citizens or good neighbours, those whom we as Christians encounter every day as we go about life in this world, those such as our neighbours perhaps who show kindness, who do good to others, who are helpful and considerate to others. They may be, for example, our work colleagues, they may be our fellow students, they may be a team member at the local sporting club, but who nonetheless are unbelievers. And as such, they do not acknowledge God. They deny Jesus Christ. They refuse to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour, who do not look to Jesus Christ for their salvation, and in fact in whom there has been no work of God's grace. Solomon's concern here is with such sinners. His concern is with unbelievers of every description, of every ilk, of every stripe. He's concerned with sinners, with unbelievers from the least to the greatest, from the most outrageous of criminals to the seemingly most inoffensive, but all of whom have this in common, namely that they are unbelievers. It needs to be appreciated that in our text Solomon utilises an extreme example of those who are unbelievers to illustrate his point. And in doing so he intends to include, however, unbelievers of every description. The sinners of our text who engage in robbery and murder are simply illustrations, yes, extreme illustrations of where friendship with unbelievers can lead and what it entails. Solomon's approach is not dissimilar to that found in the Ten Commandments. You might recall that the sixth commandment of God's law says, "Thou shalt not kill." But that commandment is not confined simply to those who murder another without cause. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount reveals that those who hate or who are angry with their brother without a cause are also transgressors of the sixth commandment of the law of God. Those who hate or are angry with their brother or sister without a cause are not guilty of the grossest violation of the sixth commandment, in that they do not physically kill another, but they are still guilty of breaking that commandment in that they murder their brother or sister in their hearts. And in a similar way here, Solomon makes reference to unbelievers whose sin and unbelief manifest themselves in robbery and murder. Now, perhaps some of the most grossest forms of how unbelief is manifested. But his concern is not only with sinners who manifest their unbelief in such outrageous and extreme ways, but his concern is with unbelief and sinners who manifest unbelief of every stripe, from the least to the greatest. It needs, you see, to be appreciated that yes, there are unbelievers of a whole range of stripes, from what we might view as the least of unbelievers, in the sense that their manifestation of sin is not of the order of what we describe here as murder and robbery. But there is a continuum that then goes out to that which is of the greatest of those who engage in their unbelief in murder and in robbery. But what needs to be appreciated, there is a measure of commonality even between the man that stands here and the man that stands out there, the unbeliever that stands here and the unbeliever that stands out there at the most extreme end of unbelief. Fundamental to the life of every unbeliever, even those who might be regarded as living outwardly moral and decent lives, is disobedience. Disobedience to the Word of God, disobedience to God Himself. The man who murders and robs in his unbelief is disobedient to God. But brethren, so too is the neighbour, that apparently upright standing neighbour who lives beside you, or who, with whom you work, but yet who is an unbeliever. That man, that woman, is also disobedient to the Word of God. He's disobedient to God Himself. No unbeliever, from the least to the greatest, lives for the honour and glory of God. That's true of the unbeliever who is a robber and murderer. It's also true of the unbeliever who is our apparently upright neighbour. No one who is an unbeliever lives for the honour and glory of God. No one who is an unbeliever serves God. No one who is an unbeliever submits to God's will for their lives. None allow Jesus Christ to rule and reign over their lives. None who is an unbeliever believes on Jesus Christ. None lives for Jesus Christ. None seek after Him for their salvation. You see, these things are common characteristics of every unbeliever. And so in all those things there is no difference between the unbeliever who is a robber and a murderer and the unbeliever who appears to be an upright and decent citizen. Furthermore, it should be appreciated that every unbeliever of whatever ilk lives for himself. Self-interest is what motivates every unbeliever. Not only does every unbeliever refuse to give God the glory, and not only does he refuse to submit to the will of God for his life, but every unbeliever ultimately lives for himself. That is true of the unbeliever who is a robber and a murderer. That's true of the unbeliever who is apparently a decent person. Ultimately, every unbeliever of whatever stripe lives for himself and for the things of this world. And ultimately, every unbeliever is concerned about self and not about the well-being of others. Indeed, he will sacrifice the life of others in pursuit of his own interests. This world and the things of this world are what count to unbelievers. These characteristics and attitudes, you see, are common to every unbeliever of whatever stripe or character. And it should be carefully noted that those same characteristics, those same attitudes, are to be found in every unbeliever who says to the youth of the church, "Come with us. Cast in thy lot among us." Now, such persons may not be robbers and murderers, but as unbelievers, they are no different to the unbeliever who robs and murders, in that they refuse to give the glory to God. They do not look to Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They refuse to submit to the will of God for their lives. They live for themselves. Those things are common to every unbeliever. Whether he's the believer that stands here or the unbeliever that stands there. And such unbelievers, of whatever description, are in truth the enemies of Jesus Christ, and by their lives and their attitudes, they are seeking to draw the youth of the church into their way of life and into their way of thinking. And they are saying, come with us, join with us, be one with us, align yourself with us, make our ideas, make our thoughts, make the way in which we see life, make that your life. Such ones are seeking to draw the youth of the church into unbelief. They want them to adopt the very life that they have. No, they may not be the murderer and the robber. They might be the unbeliever who is the apparently assisting neighbour. But they're unbelievers. They don't believe in God. They don't embrace the truth of the Word of God. They don't love Jesus Christ. They don't honour Jesus Christ. They don't look to Him for their salvation. And that's what they're seeking to inculcate in the youth of the church. That's why they want to establish their relationships. Well, that's what they're teaching the covenant youth of the church as they come into connection with them. The neighbour who apparently seems to be so good and upright, it's undeniable that they may do good things for which we ought to be thankful. That's God's good gift to us. But don't mistake them as being benign in terms of spiritual things. They are not benign. They are actually seeking to have your children, our covenant youth, brought into their way of thinking. No wonder Solomon is desperately concerned that his son not establish friendships with such persons. Every Christian parent should be deeply concerned about such a prospect. This explains the emphatic nature of the counsel that Solomon gives here to his son about the pursuit of such relationships. My son, he says, if sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Solomon writes here, if sin is enticed thee, this is no uncertain contingency. He's not suggesting that this might possibly occur, but he asserts that this will happen. It happens inevitably. It happens by virtue of the connection. Just simply having a connection with unbelievers raises this prospect that they will entice our children, the covenant youth, into that way of thinking and that way of life. And as I say, this is what unbelievers in the world, this is what the unbelieving world is constantly seeking to do to the youth of the church. They're saying to the youth of the church, adopt our attitudes, embrace our entertainment, sing our songs, pursue our immorality. Not only is this enticement real, but the danger is also real. There is a real possibility that the youth of the church might yield to this temptation and link themselves with those who are unbelievers. We might think, really? Is that a likelihood? Well, brethren, take a look at the history of our church. Down through the generations, youth have been enticed into friendship with unbelievers and with the ungodly. That's the history. That's the history of our church. If you were to trace all the families in our church and you look down through the generations, there would be few families that have actually not sustained, as it were, the drawing away of one or more of their children into the world. This is a real danger. The danger arises, of course, out of the unavoidable contact that the youth of the church have with the unbelieving world. You can't live in this world without contact with the unbelieving world. The youth of the church, of course, live in the midst of the world. And therefore, it's inevitable that the youth of the church will come into contact with unbelievers. That occurs as they go about life. It occurs in colleges and universities. It occurs in schools. It occurs in workplaces. It occurs even in our families at times where there are unbelieving members in families. And we need to heed the wisdom. Our covenant youth need to heed the wisdom of Solomon as regards friendship with unbelievers. My son, if sinners entice thee, and they will, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, if they say, cast in thy lot with us, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Remember, unbelievers of whatever description, from the greatest sinners among them to the least, deny and oppose the God and the Saviour whom we profess to love and serve. The danger presented to the youth of the church is highlighted in this passage by Solomon in verses 17 through 19. In verse 17, Solomon declares, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The picture here is of a fowler or a bird catcher. When a fowler or a bird catcher seeks to catch a bird in a net, he usually conceals the net from the bird. If the net is obvious, if it's spread in the sight of the bird is likely to sense the danger and avoid the net and avoid the snare. In a sense, the bird has an instinct, through experience even, but the bird has an instinct to steer clear of the net, and can only be lured into the net if the net is concealed. The danger, or when the danger is obvious, the bird will usually not enter the snare. But if a bird were foolish enough, notwithstanding the sight of the net and the obvious danger presented by the net, if a bird were, notwithstanding that, to venture into the snare, what will be the end of the bird? Well, the answer is that the bird will be trapped, and furthermore, the bird will die. The same, says Solomon, holds true for covenant youth who are enticed into friendships with unbelievers. The dangers are real. Moreover, the dangers are obvious. Entrance into relationships with unbelievers are obvious dangers for the covenant child of God. It's a danger for all of us to enter into that close association with unbelievers. Not speaking here just simply about association. We're talking about the formation of close friendships and associations with unbelievers. The dangers that are presented by such relationships are as obvious as a net in the sight of a bird. Like the bird, the youth of the church, we ought to recognise the danger, and we ought to avoid the net. But if notwithstanding the obvious danger, the youth of the church enter into friendships with unbelievers, what will be their end? Well, the implication of what Solomon says here is this: it will be the same as the bird that ignores the sight of the net. What we're speaking about here and the covenant youth of the church should hear this. What we're speaking about here is your life. It's your spiritual life. Your life with God in glory that is at stake here. Nothing less. And that's why Solomon urges you, consent thou not. For covenant youth to establish a friendship with an unbeliever is to walk into the trap. And to do so is to disregard the obvious danger and to jeopardise your spiritual life and your eternal well-being. In fact, here Solomon actually goes on so far as to say this is akin to committing spiritual suicide. It's akin to killing yourself spiritually and eternally. Indeed, you're the one that will affect that. That's the point that Solomon drives home in verse 18, where he says, and they, and the reference there is to those who are enticed into friendship with unbelievers, and they lay wait for their own blood. They look privily for their own lives. In other words, those who do that, those who enter into the snare, those who enter into the trap, those who enter into relationships with unbelievers, murder themselves. They set themselves up to be killed by the very unbelievers with whom they have established friendships. That in itself is very, very interesting, because we might have thought that Solomon's description here of unbelievers as being robbers and murderers might be somewhat extreme. But the reality, brethren, is that every unbeliever, in fact, is a robber and a murderer. And the reason for that is that every unbeliever, in fact, seeks to rob the youth of the church of their spiritual inheritance. And furthermore, every unbeliever seeks to murder the covenant youth of the church spiritually. And so Solomon's description here of them as robbers and murderers is accurate. Every unbeliever is a spiritual robber and a spiritual murderer of the covenant youth of the church. And that's confirmed actually by what Solomon says in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, the robber, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof, of the murderer. In this warning against friendship with unbelievers, there is also, though, an implied positive calling. And I want to end with that this morning. If the youth of the church are not to make friends of unbelievers, then who are to be their friends? We all need friends. Young and old alike need friends. And the covenant youth of the church needs friends. You see, the Lord does not call our covenant youth to an austere monastic existence. And so the implied positive calling here is that, yes, we're not to seek our friendships with unbelievers. Well, if it's not with unbelievers, who are we to seek our friendships with? Well, clearly we are to seek our friendship with believers, with like-minded Christians, with those who acknowledge God, who seek to serve God, who love Jesus Christ, who profess faith in Jesus Christ. They're to be our friends. They're the ones that are going to help us on the way to glory. They're going to be the ones that will encourage us, who will direct us to the Word of God, who will actually understand the true issues of life. So we're to cultivate those friendships. We're to find others in the church, whether in this congregation or in other congregations, that love the Lord, and we're to establish our relationships with them. We seek our friendships among the people of God. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to have congregational life. To have others in the congregation. Others perhaps of a similar age that actually love the Lord. They're the ones that we need to cultivate as our friends. They're the true friends. They're the friends that are not going to lead us away from the truth of the Word of God, but they're going to encourage us in those things. Brethren, my son, you can hear the heartfelt plea of Solomon, my son. If sinners entice thee, they say, come with us. They say, cast in thy lot among us. Consent thou not. Don't do it. Don't do it. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Seek life. Seek your friendships among the people of God. Seek your life among those in whom the Spirit of Christ evidently dwells. Now that is true wisdom. And that is the way to true life and joy. Amen. We're going to close with the singing of Psalm 71 and verses 1 through 8, but before that we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll remain standing to sing those verses 71, 1 through 8, and we'll then close with the benediction. But let's stand firstly for a brief word of prayer. Lord, whether we be young or old, we know of the need that we have of friendship. It's difficult to live in this world. It's a lonely world without friends. But Lord, help us to choose those friends that are not a hindrance to our walk with thee and our walk to glory itself. But grant us, we pray, that wisdom, that spiritual wisdom, the wisdom of which Solomon sought to convey to his son. Give us that wisdom, that we might seek those who love thee, who are like-minded in their faith. What a glorious treasure that is, actually, to have a friend who actually loves the Lord, who understands us and who understands the issues that we might be facing, and who directs us to the Word of God. Lord, what a value that is in our lives. May we cultivate those friendships, treasure those friendships. But Lord, let us beware. Let us see the snare, the net that unbelievers are to the child of God. Whether those unbelievers be the most outrageous of sinners, or even those, though, that simply will not live according to thy word. Let us see that there is a commonality to such unbelievers, and that we would be wary, very careful of them, because the very values that they set and the things that they think are contrary to thy word. So Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our covenant youth. We love them. As parents, we love them. As members of the church, we love them. We desire all that's good for them. We desire to see them retained in the life of the church and to grow up and to use their gifts and talents in the service of thy kingdom. Lord, may they also hear and retain thy word this day. These things we pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.